You can compare what each gospel writer wrote about Jesus and his ministry in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. It's titled Jesus, A Study of the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Jesus, A Study on the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John costs $14.99. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Jesus, A Study on the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The 16th century reformer Martin Luther is known for being a big fan of baptism. You cannot say enough good things about baptism. He even asks this famous question, how can water do such great things? And the great things that baptism does, it kills, it makes alive, it forgives sins, it washes away sins, it clothes with Christ, it buries and raises with Christ, it washes and regenerates and gives the Holy Spirit and faith and the assurance of salvation. Those are some of the greatest things in all of the universe. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Yesterday, we talked with Pastor Peter Bender about the sacrament of holy baptism and the cleansing of Naaman the leper. Pastor Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Today, it's part two of our conversation with Pastor Bender. I asked him to take us into the text of the Small Catechism, in particular that question, how can water do such great things?
Yes. Now, when you hear this text, after we've discussed at quite some length, the narrative of the cleansing of Naaman, you can see that this explanation is like a commentary. I guess I should say one other thing. Some might question, does this mean that when Naaman was cleansed, that he was saved from his sins? And I say, absolutely. Absolutely he was. He needed further catechesis. Absolutely. In what the God of Israel had done for him and what that meant. But it is not as if he could be cleansed and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, but he was damned to hell. Now, with that cleansing, the physical cleansing of his leprosy, where his flesh was made new, is parallel to the cleansing that took place through water and the word in the Jordan River for Naaman. And so when we go to the catechism, the last session that we had together, we talked about the question, how can water do such great things? The question set before this was, what are the benefits? The benefits of baptism are that it works forgiveness of sins. That's a great thing. It rescues from death. That's a great thing. And it rescues from the devil. That's a great thing. And it gives eternal salvation to all who believe this. That's a great thing. Faith receives those blessings. So how can water do such great things? The great things refers to working forgiveness, rescuing from death and the devil, and giving eternal salvation. Well, here's the catechism explanation. Certainly not just water, but the Word of God in and with the water does these things. What things? The working of forgiveness, the rescue from death and the devil. Put it in the terms of Naaman the leper, the water did the great things of cleansing him of this dread disease that was going to eventually prevent him from doing his job and bring about his own death. Those are great things. But it was also the great things of forgiving this self-righteous, proud, arrogant sinner all of his sin and focusing his faith upon the God of Israel and his grace. And just as we noted the fruit of a self-righteous faith in Naaman, his generosity and graciousness is then seen after he is brought to repentance and faith and is cleansed in the water of the Jordan. So in this text of the Catechism, it's not the water indeed that does these things, but it is the water included in God's command and combined with God's Word. So certainly not just water, but the Word of God in and with the water does these things. Along with the faith, Luther says. Now, what role does faith play? As he does so often in the Catechism, he introduces a concept and then answers the question. So along with the faith, what does faith do? Which trusts this Word of God in the water. And we see that in the example of Naaman. washed seven times in the Jordan River, when he did not trust the word of God in the water, he adamantly refused to wash. When by the grace of God he was brought to repentance and trust the word of God in the water, then he washed. See, Luther goes on in the explanation, for without God's word, the water is plain water and no baptism. But with the word of God, it is a baptism. So Luther, in those opening lines, in answer to the question, how can water do such great things, talks about salvation is by virtue of the word, A, and B, he speaks about the role of faith, that is to say, the role of the trust of the heart. And the role of faith, or the trust of the heart, is to receive that which God gives in the word, in the waters of holy baptism. That's why the word of God in with the water does these things, along with the faith which trusts this word of God. But it all relies upon the word of God, for without God's word, the water is plain water and no baptism. But with the word of God, it is a baptism, he says. And then, speaking of the concept of baptism, he then defines it. That is, here's a great definition of baptism, a life-giving water, rich in grace, the undeserved love of God in Christ, and a washing of the new birth in the Holy Spirit, as St. Paul says in Titus chapter 3. Now, in his definition given in this explanation to baptism, he describes it in a number of ways. He calls it a life-giving water, a water that imparts life. When you look at that Old Testament example, life was given to Naaman by virtue of the word in the water. Make no mistake about it. It was a life-giving water for him. Was it rich in grace, God's undeserved love? Absolutely, because prior to this, Naaman had done absolutely nothing to make himself worthy or show himself deserving of this gift. Was it a washing? Yes, it was. He was cleansed, it says in the text, of his leprosy. And it was a new birth. He comes out of the water like a newborn baby. Now, that's Luther's language in the Catechism, life-giving water, rich in grace, washing of the new birth in the Holy Spirit. But it is not Luther's language. It reflects the language of the Scriptures, not only in Titus 3, which he quotes, but elsewhere. You think about Jesus to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. You must be born of water and of the Spirit, St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. So Luther, in his explanation, is echoing the language of Scripture. And what I always love about this is how it violates all of the things that our high school English teacher told us when we're writing stories or poetry and so forth, these mixing of metaphors. On the one hand, it's called a washing. On the other hand, it's called a new birth. You shouldn't be mixing those metaphors. Well, God does, as he speaks about the life-giving character of the water of holy baptism. But on to the text, Todd, then, of Titus 3 that he quotes in this explanation. He says it's a washing of new birth in the Holy Spirit, as St. Paul says in Titus chapter 3. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. So Luther's definition on baptism is really simply stating in advance what he quotes then from Titus chapter 3. Notice in this passage the cleansing of and new birth that baptism gives. It is a cleansing from sin and a new birth from unbelief and impenitence and rejection of God to faith and repentance and acceptance of Christ. Notice also that this is a commentary on the divine name. And what's happening among the persons of the Trinity with respect to Christian Trinitarian baptism? We have the formula, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it's in this Titus passage that we really have the Apostle Paul unpacking in his catechesis the divine name. So it begins, he saved us. That pronoun, he, is referring to God the Father. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. There's a clear reference to the sacrament of baptism and renewal by the Holy Spirit who is poured out in baptism. There's the third person of the Holy Trinity, whom he, God the Father, poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, second person of the Holy Trinity. So you got all three persons. God the Father saved us as he washes us and renews us by his Holy Spirit, whom God the Father poured out on us generously through his Son, second person, Jesus Christ, our Savior. So there you have all three persons of the Holy Trinity articulated as being involved in the sacrament of holy baptism. And since it's a birth from above, a rebirth, being born again from God, no wonder God the Father is being spoken of, and this new birth is by the washing and renewal of the Holy Spirit through Christ our Savior. And the Titus passage concludes with a strong emphasis that baptism is how the sinner is subjectively justified. That is to say, what God did objectively in justifying the world in his death upon the cross and in his resurrection from the dead, he does now subjectively, applying it to the candidate in holy baptism. So that having been justified by his grace, declared righteous by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. It's a powerful statement. If you look about the objectivity and subjectivity in the Naaman account, there was objectively in the waters of the Jordan for Naaman cleansing. Subjectively, he received this only through faith when he entered into the water according to God's word. So also, objectively, in the death and resurrection of Christ, the world stands justified before God. But unbelief, impenitence, rejects that justifying work. But when a person is called to repentance and faith and is baptized into Christ, they are justified by his grace and they become joint heirs with Christ, having the hope of eternal life. So the objective work of Christ upon the cross is then subjectively applied to us in our baptism.
We are talking with Pastor Peter Bender, part two of a conversation with him on holy baptism and the cleansing of Naaman the leper. We'll get to some catechetical terms right after this. You can compare what each gospel writer wrote about Jesus and his ministry in the Issues, Etc. book of the month for January. It's titled Jesus, A Study of the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Jesus, A Study on the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John costs $14.99. The Issues Etc. book of the month for January, Jesus, A Study on the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Now that you have packed away the Christmas ornaments and chrismons for the season, it's time for some contemplation. Those chrismons are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam. The glitter has dropped off, and they're being held together with toothpicks. Don't celebrate another Christmas hearkening back to the age of glitter balls. Enter the 2020s with Ad Crucem's beautifully designed and lovingly made Christmons. We offer all the old designs and a whole lot of new ones. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Sanctifying your hobbies with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues, Etc. congregational sponsor. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Concordia Lutheran, Wilmington, Delaware. Grace Lutheran, Clarksville, Tennessee. Emmanuel Lutheran, Appleton, Minnesota. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. And Trinity Lutheran, Savannah, Georgia. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues, Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. We're discussing the sacrament of holy baptism and the cleansing of Naaman the leper. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues, Etc. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. The 2020 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference features Mark and Molly Hemingway, Albert Moeller, Robert George, Brian Wolfmiller, Hans Feeney, and Will Whedon. Attendance is limited to 500. Early bird registration has a fee of $135. That includes three meals. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 12th and 13th in Chicago. Pastor Bender, you usually like to lead us through a glossary of catechism terms that we need to know to understand this section. What are they today?
Just a few additional terms from our last session together. The first would be regeneration. That is a biblical term. We have it in the Titus passage. What is it? It's to be brought back to spiritual life by the Holy Spirit, to faith in Christ through the waters of holy baptism. Regeneration corresponds to other terms like conversion, to be brought from the death of unbelief to the new life of faith, conversion, regenerated, where someone is dead in trespasses and sins and made alive. That is the Spirit's work through the Word. And Naaman had no power to bring about his own regeneration. None of us from a position of self-righteous, hard-hearted unbelief can decide to be a believer. That self-righteousness and pride, that unbelief must be executed and put to death. It must be crucified. And by the Word and Spirit of God, we must be regenerated, and that is the Spirit's work. Another term that is directly related to this, then, is new birth, or born from above, or, as the evangelicals will speak of it, born again. Now, it's from John chapter 3, where they often translate born again, but more accurately, it would be born from above, born from heaven, born from God. And those are common New Testament synonyms for baptism, new birth or born from above, as a work of God through which he gives new life to us in Christ. To be born of water and of the Spirit is in John 3, verse 5. And not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, John 1, 13. And I love that John 1, 13 passage to speak about being born from above or born again or the new birth or born of God, because it is not of the will of the flesh, nor is of the will of man, but it is of God. So just as Jesus' own incarnation was entirely God's monergistic activity, as the Holy Spirit brings about the conception of the Son of God in Mary's womb, so the new life of faith, repentance and faith, this regeneration, is the work of God alone, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Another term, we as Lutherans like to use this kind of cliche catchphrase for the sacraments. We call them the means of grace. They are the instruments through which God's grace in Christ, his forgiveness, life, and salvation in Jesus comes to us. I like Dr. John Kleinig's term for the means of grace. He calls the means of grace the means of the Spirit, the means by which the Holy Spirit both creates faith, strengthens faith, and bestows the benefits of Christ's saving work. And so, holy baptism, holy absolution, Holy Supper are the means of the Holy Spirit by which the grace of God comes to us. So means of grace or means of the Spirit, another great term. And the reason these terms are important, like means of grace, what's the glory of this is certainty, Todd. I know a place where Jesus meets me. If you think of Naaman the leper, when he was called by the word of God through the prophet Elisha and those servants to repentance and faith, there was a location for God's cleansing power. And that was in that muddy Jordan River. And according to the word of God, he was cleansed. It's the word of God that gives certainty. And here, the word of God is attached to a physical element. For Naaman, it was the water of the Jordan River on that occasion. For us, it is not just plain water, but that water included in God's command and comprehended, understood in light of God's word to baptize the nations. Another term, sacraments, we've mentioned. 1 Corinthians 4:1 speaks of the sacraments as being mysteries of God, and that ministers like Paul as an apostle and us are called stewards of the mysteries of God, or stewards of the means of grace, or the means of the Spirit. So sacraments are those things instituted by Christ, like baptism, the Lord's Supper, and used by the Holy Spirit to deliver concrete certainty, there's that word again, of God's forgiveness and salvation to sinners. Through these means or instruments, holy baptism, holy absolution, holy preaching, the Holy Supper, the Holy Spirit conveys, offers, and seals and bestows all the saving treasures of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ to us. I might also add tangentially, and we'll talk about this in the future when we talk about the baptismal rite and when we talk in greater depth about things like sponsors and confirmation, that catechesis is that unique teaching of the Lord by which he brings about repentance and faith and then nurtures us in that faith. There was a catechesis going on for Naaman the leper by the servant girl, by his own servants who pleaded with him in the end, if he had asked you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more when he says, wash and be clean? So catechesis is God's way of teaching that brings about repentance and faith. And that's an ongoing activity, this catechesis of the Lord. Sponsors have been those people who have been baptized, those Christians who share the baptismal faith and can support catechumens in their ongoing catechesis. Confirmation, which we'll talk about, where in the baptismal rite, there is a blessing of confirmation that concludes the baptism that talks about being forgiven by water and of the Spirit. And then we have the rite of confirmation, which further says, look, this person is a Christian. They have been baptized and catechized. They confess the name of Jesus, and they are in full communion with the church. But we'll talk about those at greater length in the future as well.
You wanted to mention an excerpt from Luther's Large Catechism.
Yeah, I think there's so much in Luther's Large Catechism under the sacrament of holy baptism that is edifying. And I've got a couple of short paragraphs here that do a nice job of kind of putting a capstone on the narrative of the cleansing of Naaman. He says, baptism is not mere ordinary water, but water comprehended, there's the word you use before quoting the first part of the Small Catechism, comprehended in God's word and command and sanctified by them. So ordinary water is water that doesn't have the word attached to it. But baptismal water is not mere ordinary water because it has the word attached to it. So it is nothing other than a divine water, Luther says. Not that the water in itself is nobler than other water, but that God's word and command are added to it. Baptism, he says, is quite a different thing from all other water. This is not because of its natural quality, but because something more noble is added here. God himself stakes his honor, his power, and his might on it. Therefore, baptism is not only natural water, but a divine, heavenly, holy, and blessed water, and whatever other terms we can find to praise it. This is all because of the Word, which is a heavenly, holy Word, which no one can praise enough, for it has and is able to do all that God is and can do. Faith, Luther says, must have something that it believes. That is, of which it takes hold, and upon which it stands and rests. Now look at what he says next. So faith clings to the water. Faith clings to the water. Now I'm going to interrupt this reading from the Large Catechism to say, how can he say that? That faith clings to the water of baptism. He can say that because the Word of God is attached to that water. And anything God's Word is attached to, I'm going to hold fast to according to the Word of God. And I'm going to believe of that water, this is divine, life-giving water. Why? Because Christ said so. That's what he's talking about here. And that's why, I mean, if you think of other aspects of our lives, I'm a man because that's what God has declared me in his Word to be. And I am united to my wife, Beth, in the bonds of holy matrimony, which God in his Word instituted. So you believe in things like marriage because God created it and instituted it by his Word for a man and a woman. He's doing the same kind of thing here with respect to baptism. Faith clings to the water. Why? By virtue of the Word, you see. So faith clings to the water and believes that in baptism there is pure salvation and life. This is not through the water, as we have stated well enough, but through the fact that it, that is the water, is embodied in God's Word and institution, and that God's name abides in it. Now, if I believe this, what else is it than believing in God as the one who has given and planted his Word into this ordinance and offers to us this outward thing by which we may gain such a treasure? That's the end of my quote from the Large Catechism, but it's this section that brings to my mind again what we talked about in an earlier session, that it astounds me that those denominations and Christians who otherwise believe in the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, that every word of the Old and New Testament is absolutely true because it is God's Word. Holy men of God spake as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit breathed into these men so that what they wrote was the very Word of God in all of its parts without error. And they will accept the miracles of Jesus. And they'll accept the miracle of the Red Sea crossing and of the flood and Jonah and the whale and so forth. And reject the miracle of baptism. It's just mind-boggling to me. And I guess, Todd, it just reinforces what Luther said under the third article of the Creed. I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. The only way to accept Christ is to accept it by a miracle of the Spirit who works such faith in our hearts. And the only way to embrace the gifts of baptism is finally a miracle of God's grace through the divine word.
We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender, our series on Lutheran catechesis, talking about holy baptism and the cleansing of Naaman the leper. When we come back, he has a few additional Bible passages for us to consider.
You can meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Albert Moeller, Brian Wolfmiller, Hans Feeney, and Will Wheaton at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th in Chicago. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 12th and 13th at Concordia University, Chicago.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll study pressure to deny Jesus, the beggar worships Jesus, the good shepherd, Jesus lays down his life, and Jesus and the Father are one. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org, thewordendures.org.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Join the Conterai of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, for evening prayer from 7 to 8, Friday night, January the 10th, at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. The Conterai of Concordia Theological Seminary, Friday night at 7 at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive word and sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide word and sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., our series on Lutheran catechesis, talking about holy baptism with Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, you have a few additional Bible passages for our reflection.
Just a couple of additional passages for today. We've already mentioned a little bit John chapter 3, Jesus' catechesis of Nicodemus, but it is good to remind ourselves of these words again, especially in light of the fact that Titus chapter 3 that Paul spoke of clearly was talking about baptism, you know, the washing and renewal by the Holy Spirit. How does that happen, you know, but through the water and the word? So in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again," or as we said, born from above is what the translation really should be, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." So notice how that's speaking of the necessity of baptism. Baptism is necessary because Jesus says you must be born from above. And Nicodemus, of course, is confused, again, using his human reason. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit." And grammatically here, this is one thing to be born of water and of the Spirit. It's not two different things, but water and of the Spirit. Naaman was born of water and the Spirit in the Jordan River. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Again, it's describing the work of conversion, of regeneration, entirely to God's work through his word, which is attached to the water as an instrument of the Spirit to bring about such faith, to strengthen such faith, as it did certainly in Naaman's case, and to impart the blessings that God therein promised. He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Corrupted by sin, it cannot make itself alive. That which is born of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, is of the Holy Spirit," or spiritual. And certainly you see the transition in the regeneration of Naaman from being a fleshly, self-righteous, arrogant, hard-hearted sinner to being a new man, regenerated, born of the Spirit, according to that promise, wash seven times and be cleansed. Another passage, Ephesians chapter 5. This is a lovely passage because it is in a section talking about marriage and how the true marriage, where God fulfilled what he intended for marriage from the time of creation, is found in Christ and his union with his bride, the church. And so in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Clearly talking about the crucifixion, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, going back to the beginning of this citation, Todd, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Everyone knows that even though the word crucifixion or crucified was not used in that sentence, that when St. Paul is saying that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that verb gave is referring to his death. So also, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That phrase, the washing of water by the word, that brings sanctification and cleansing, is referring to baptism. And I mention this only because American evangelicals will say, just because the New Testament uses terms like the washing of water in the word doesn't mean it refers to the sacrament of physical baptism with water. Well, that is stretching all bounds of credulity. It would be like saying, just because the Apostle Paul said Christ loved us and gave himself for her, his bride, the church, doesn't mean it's referring to his crucifixion. Well, it's absolutely nonsensical. It's absurd. All of those references to cleansing, to washing, to rebirth, to renewal, all of them are baptismal references where the sacrament of baptism and the word baptism, to be washed, is unpacked by the apostle. Look at what it does for the church. It presents the church to her bride, Christ, as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So Christ's sacrifice upon the cross is what makes his bride, the church, of which we are members by virtue of our baptism, beautiful. Finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21. We've used this passage in a number of other contexts, but St. Paul says, beginning at verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's clear from the New Testament that holy baptism places us in Christ. En Christo in the Greek, in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, and the reason I say this is because of these passages, you know, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk in the newness of life. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ, Galatians. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So Paul is echoing that same language here in 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to God through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation as apostles, as ministers of the word. So this language of reconciliation through Jesus Christ, again, when we deliver the gospel to sinners, and when we're preaching reconciliation, we're preaching the cross. We're preaching the resurrection. We're preaching the forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake. And when we extol the benefits of baptism that places us in Christ, we're extolling the crucifixion of Christ, his death and resurrection, and his forgiveness. And so Paul goes on, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Remember what we said about baptism. Christ is in baptism. And in baptism, we are reconciled to God in Christ. So God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, ministers of the gospel, the word of reconciliation. It's lovely that here in this 2 Corinthians passage, it's going back to the dependency upon the Word of God in preaching and in the sacraments that brings the reconciliation of the sinner to the sinner. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And is that not what Elisha the prophet was doing for Naaman through his servant, be reconciled to God? Let go of your sin. Let go of trusting in your own works and self-righteousness and money and status. Let go of it all. Be reconciled to God. It was the call to repentance and faith. So also here, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so this is a lovely passage that can link together the baptism of our Lord, which we began our first section on baptism with, and the cleansing of Naaman. Jesus came to baptism not to have his sin washed away, but to align himself with the sin of the whole world. And in his baptism, God the Father imputed to him the sin of all humanity. And in our baptism, as we see in the cleansing of Naaman in the Jordan, for Christ's sake, our sin is washed away. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Finally, you wanted to share some thoughts on Luther's great flood prayer in the baptismal rite.
We've had a wonderful discussion so far in our sessions together on baptism, and one of the richest parts of our liturgy in the Lutheran tradition is what is sometimes called Luther's flood prayer, although so many of the concepts and language certainly predate Luther, but it was in both of his baptismal rites, and it is a lovely prayer. It's in Lutheran service book, the baptismal rite, both the shorter version that is patterned after Luther's rite directly and the more expanded version. But notice how in the language of this prayer, it is touching upon themes that we have been focusing on since the beginning of our discussion on baptism in this series. Old Testament references to Noah and the flood, to the Red Sea crossing, and then to the baptism of Jesus in the New Testament. Well, notice in the language of this prayer how baptism is both a condemnation and a salvation. It's both a crucifixion and a resurrection. And we've noted this with the flood, how it was condemnation for the unbelieving and wicked world, but salvation for Noah and his family, eight souls in all. And in the baptism of our Lord, the flood prayer indicates that God has, by this act, set aside all waters for use in the sacrament of holy baptism for his saving purposes. So it finishes then with a sturdy declaration of justification, which is applied to us for Christ's sake in holy baptism, which then is to be received by faith. So here's the language of that flood prayer. Almighty and eternal God, according to your strict judgment, you condemned the unbelieving world through the flood. Yet, according to your great mercy, you preserve believing Noah and his family, eight souls in all. You drowned hard-hearted Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, yet led your people Israel through the water on dry ground, foreshadowing this washing of your holy baptism. Through the baptism in the Jordan of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you sanctified and instituted all waters to be a blessed flood and a lavish washing away of sin. We pray that you would behold us according to your boundless mercy and bless us with true faith by the Holy Spirit, that through this saving flood all sin in us which has been inherited from Adam and which we ourselves have committed since would be drowned and die. Grant that we be kept safe and secure in the holy ark of the Christian Church, being separated from the multitude of unbelievers, and serving your name at all times with a fervent spirit and a joyful hope, so that with all believers in your promise, we would be declared worthy of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is divided into 24 lessons that present Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together as they present the life, ministry, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's called Jesus, A Study of the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Jesus, A Study of the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the Cappadocian Fathers, Basil the Great of Caesarea, Gregory of Nazianzus, and Gregory of Nyssa. Our guests will be Dr. Joel Olowski. On This Week in Pop Christianity, we'll talk with Chris Roseborough about 2020 prophecies, and we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Well, it's not the water, is it? The water is there, brought together with the Word of God by those strong commands and promises attached to baptism. And when God takes something in His hand like water, it can do great things, like deliver from sin, death, and the devil, grant faith, salvation, life, and the Holy Spirit, which is precisely what He has promised to do in baptism. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the best listeners in podcasting and radio for helping us make budget in 2019. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio Incorporated has been independent and in the black for almost 12 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support of Issues Etc. live and on demand, the Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and our 24/7 talk and music stations.
Have you considered homeschooling your children, but wondered if you had the time or the expertise? If you live in the St. Louis Metro East, check out St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. We offer a classical Lutheran education for children pre-kindergarten through 8th grade. St. Paul Lutheran School is located just off of Interstate 55 in Hamel. Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. school.stpaulhamel.org.
The Holy Trinity addresses three important things for the reader.
Dr. Carl Beckwith talking about his book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, The Holy Trinity.
It explains the difficulties we face in confessing the Trinity in our world today. It shows how Scripture carefully and decisively presents the Trinity, and it rehearses the sound pattern of words used by the Church to clarify and defend the witness of Scripture.
Learn more about the Holy Trinity at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.